Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you. Oh, there's three people awake. Good, good. Let's try it one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that was awesome. Would you stand and worship with us? We're going to sing about God's never-failing love.
Your love never fails.
Amen. Why don't you turn and greet one another this morning?
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Conquer the grave.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Now I surrender. Yes, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. And conquer the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
We're singing, shine your light.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I can see you now.
Sing high.
So freely, God, to us undeserving, broken. Father, that you sent your only Son, beloved Son, to die on a cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you so much that words do not even begin to scratch the surface. Father, go before this time today, Lord, as we gather together in worship of you, Father, in singing you praises and in studying your word. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Surely. The 23rd Psalm, one of the most favored psalms amongst all people, whether they're believers or non-believers, people know the 23rd Psalm. They're very aware of it. And when they hear about it, it's one of those feel-good psalms, and it's all about the Good Shepherd and what the Good Shepherd does. The shepherd motif is all throughout the Bible. God is so amazing. He takes natural occurrences and things that are there to be able to teach us about his character, his love, who he is, and what he's really all about. And within this, it was a very common relationship because the people of Israel within that land, the receivers of the word of God at that time, would have said, yeah, I know what a shepherd is, and I know what sheep are because we all have them. It's what we do, and there is a unique relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep was their commodity. It was what they had, but it was also their pets. And there was different kinds of levels of caring amongst that. But as we take a look at our passage today in John chapter 10, we'll be in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. We take a look at the fact that in the shepherd motif, it is, again, throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, God was seen as the shepherd of the nation of Israel. In the 23rd Psalm, it introduces this concept of the shepherd taking care of his sheep. In the New Testament, we see Jesus as being the good shepherd. We also can recognize that David was the shepherd king that would take care of the sheep. So it is very natural for us to take a look at our relationship with God through this concept of being his sheep and within that. Now, there's a lot of people today, though, that struggle with leadership, especially spiritual leadership. I would imagine that at some point in time in all of our lives, we've had some pretty bad leaders, pretty bad people that have been in charge of us and taking care of us. And so with that, there's this certain level of trust that's been broken concerning leadership. And then we try to take that and we put it on God, and that's not quite fair. Because God is really one who takes care of us and nurtures us within that. So people struggle with this concept of, well, especially spiritually, who is a spiritual leader that I could trust? We see the corruption of churches and pastoral ministries and other spiritual ministries throughout us. And so the world today is very skeptical when it comes to spiritual leadership. Can I really trust this guy as being my pastor, my shepherd? Can I really give myself to that person? And so for many people, they pull back from religion. They pull back from these things because they say, well, do you really care? And so it's my hope that as we take a look at this passage today, that you'll set aside this picture of whoever it is that has burned you in the past or false leaders, and that you'll really learn that Jesus is the good shepherd and that he does care for you. He is your shepherd, the one that will lead you and guide you. So I'm going to ask that if you're able to stand as we read through our passage, we stand in respect for God's word. If there's 21 verses, so if you're not able to stand during that time, that's okay. You can stay seated, but we really want to give respect to God's word. It's really his word and the power of his spirit that changes our heart. And having read it, then we'll know where we're going. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not know, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" God, as we stand before you, we surrender ourselves to your word and to the work of your spirit. May you teach us, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we take a look at this, verses 1 through 5 really lays out the opening. These verses open up this focus of what Jesus is going to teach on, the Good Shepherd. Now, the backdrop of this and why Jesus told this parable is really super important. We got to understand that Jesus had just got through healing the man that was born blind. You remember that? We covered that. And so he healed the man that was born blind, and his friends brought him before the Pharisees and to the Jews. And the Jews tried to discredit Jesus, and they said, "Look it, you need to discredit the miracle worker. We're not talking about your miracle, but you need to discredit the miracle worker. You can't go on saying that this Jesus healed you. You need to discredit him." And the man that was born blind said, "Look it, I can't declare him as a sinner as you want." And so the religious leaders treated him poorly. The shepherds of Israel took this sheep and treated him very, very badly. Because this sheep, this man, was not doing what they wanted him to do. And so they excommunicated him. They wanted to use this man's miracle for their own means, for their own initiative. And so Jesus says, "Look it, I need to teach what a good shepherd looks like. And it's not these guys." So he displays this parable in verses 1 through 5 about the good shepherd. Who is this good shepherd that comes for his sheep? He opens the line, "Truly, truly," and if you're a biblical student, anytime you find something repeated, it means what? Pay attention, right? It's kind of like when you're yelling at your kids, "Come here, 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 now," right? You want to get their attention. He says, "Truly, truly," or amen, or "this is a trustworthy saying," and "I'm about to declare an absolute truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter," and he starts out with this negative, "not enter through the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way, he's a thief or a robber." Now, what is this sheepfold? Well, here's one of the things as we move through the parable and the expansion of the parable, we got to understand that it is not a clear 1-2-3 narrative, but there's multiple pictures that are entwined in this narrative. The first sheep pen that we find was something that would have been common within villages. As the shepherds would come in, they might pen up all their kids. That's a youth pastor Freudian slip right there. Sheep. Do not call DHS on me. They would pen up all of their sheep. And the shepherds would then take care of business. But when it came time to go back out, then the shepherds would come out to the sheep pen, and there would be a watchman that would be there, and the watchman's whole job was to watch the pen and make sure that nobody came in and from the sides and take the sheep, and that the right shepherd would go in through the door and only take his sheep out. And the sheep would be able to know that. So the watchman was to watch this very carefully, to guard the gate, to guard the sheep, to take care of them. And so the first part of this is really, who is the shepherd that comes in after the sheep? Who is the one that's coming? Is he the good shepherd, or is he a thief or a robber? And so we see in the initial contrast here, Jesus is really looking at trying to explain what his role is in coming versus the role of the Pharisees and the Jews that were coming into the sheepfold only to kill and to destroy. And they weren't even their sheep to begin with. They had taken the religious responsibility and used it for their own means. So he is the shepherd. It's interesting because in the original language, it talks about the shepherd that is coming versus the robbers. And God had already declared that the religious rulers had failed miserably in their role as shepherds. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 5, we have a judgment that God lays out upon the shepherds of Israel. In Ezekiel 34, 1 through 5, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe." Now, again, Bible terminology. When you hear woe, is it good or bad?
Bad.
"Woe unto them, to the shepherds of the Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool." Where do they get the wool from?
Sheep.
The sheep. "You slaughter the fat of the sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered." Was the leadership of Israel doing their job?
No.
No, they were failing miserably. We even see that so many times today, and this is why so many people have become frustrated with churches and pastoral ministries, because these supposed shepherds are supposed to be caring for the flock, but they're building their own kingdom unto themselves, and they're feeding themselves off of their own sheep and such things, and should not be so. And so, very clearly, Jesus starts out with a parable about the wrong kind of shepherd, the thieves and the robbers, those that are coming in to destroy. They don't even care about the sheep. They have one initiative, and that's to take the sheep and to consume them. Yet the good shepherd is the one who comes through the door, not some other way, but comes through the door, verses 2 and 3. He enters in the door of the shepherd of the sheep. "And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name." And it clearly shows the relationship, doesn't it? How is it that Jesus came into the sheepfold of Israel within that land through the right door? Well, he came in the right way because the Father sent him. The Father sent him to go into this place and to gather up the sheep that belonged to God. And it wasn't about Judaism, but it was about those who belonged to God. And he was to go. And it's interesting because he calls them by name, which really gives to us the full understanding that God knows who belongs to him. It gives us the full understanding of a shepherd having an intimate relationship with his sheep. Now, again, you could corral everybody together and not know them by name and say, "Well, you know, I've got this big flock," but who is within your flock? Who is it that you know? And it's interesting that within this, the shepherd knows all the sheep by name, because of that intimate relationship, and the sheep know him. The sheep hear his voice. The only way that would happen is if they know because of relationship. They know because the shepherd has spent time with them. And so when they hear the voice of that shepherd, they respond, and they come at the sound of his voice. Within that intimacy, and again, this idea of naming. My wife would love to have cows. She loves cows. She goes next door, and she likes to pet the cows and all these things. And she says, "When we retire, I want to get a couple of cows." And I said, "Fine, you can get these cows. Just don't name them. Because we're going to eat your friends. We had chickens at one time. One was named Colonel, as in Sanders. But God knows your name. That's a powerful thought. You are not a number to God. God knows your name because of an intimate relationship with Him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, notice what is said as Jesus addresses the churches. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him, what? The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Being given a name is a sign of ownership. It's a sign of relationship that is there. Being able to have that relationship with God and that God knows your name. If you ever pray and you say, God, do you really hear my prayers? The answer is absolutely what?
Yes.
He knows you by name. The fact that you're here is the fact that God has called you by name. And you heard his voice, and you responded. At some level, it was through that. And some people will say, well, I've never heard God. Yes, you have, because you're here. God spoke, you heard, you responded. And the sheep follow, but they're not going to follow a stranger. Look at verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5, he says, when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, and they call his voice. A stranger, they won't follow. Have you ever tried to get close to a dog that doesn't know you? Doesn't happen. But the shepherd, not only does he gather all his sheep within this large sheepfold, but he's ready to take them out of this group and takes them out into the pasture land, and he puts them forth out there, and notice it says, and he walks in front of them and follows them. In Western culture, and in our mind, what do we do in order to be able to move animals? We usually do what? Herd them. We herd them. And we get these little, like, herding dogs. And some of you might have them. It's funny to watch herding dogs around children. When children run, what do the herding dogs do? Nipping at their heels, and they start corralling them. In Near Eastern culture, no, the shepherd walks in front, and the sheep follow him. And you go, well, that ain't going to work. It will based on intimacy. Amen. It will based on relationship. They know where to go. Why? Because they have full trust that you're going to lead me someplace that I want to go. But the thief and the robber, they don't follow. They don't trust him. They don't even know him, so they won't go. I believe this was answered prayer. This was answered prayer for Moses. Moses prayed a prayer in Numbers chapter 27. Verses 15 to 17, where he prayed for a shepherd that would lead the nation of Israel. Keep in mind, Moses had led the nation out of Egypt through the wilderness, but he prayed for a greater shepherd. And in Numbers 27, 15 to 17, says, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and he who will lead them out and bring them in, so the congregation of the Lord will not be like what? Sheep with have no shepherd. And guess what? Moses' prayer was answered in who? Jesus. Who is the good shepherd. Who is able to lead them out, to go ahead of them. And because Jesus is that good shepherd. As we will celebrate next week, he is the good shepherd that laid down his life because he loves the sheep. Well, unfortunately, like so many times, people don't understand what Jesus is saying. So in verse 6, Jesus, the people respond, and Jesus has to spend the next series of verses from 7 to 18 explaining and expanding what the parable is all about. If you notice in verse 6, it says this, this is a figure of speech to them, but they didn't understand what those things were that he had been saying to him. Question, why didn't they understand? Because they weren't his sheep. They weren't his sheep. They didn't hear the voice. They didn't get it. But I love the grace that's embedded in this verse because Jesus says, I'm going to explain it again. And it gives him actually an opportunity, not just to speak to the Jews, but to everybody that's listening as he explains and expands on this concept of the Good Shepherd. He's going to do it in a couple of different ways because he's going to describe who the Good Shepherd really is. Who is this Good Shepherd? And so we see in verses 7 through 10, first of all, he's the one that protects his sheep. Notice he says, truly, truly. Should we listen there? I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So now he expands his parable. I am not just the good shepherd that goes through the door. I am the door. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Again, expanding on his first statements. Sheep didn't hear him. And he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Talking about the fact that he is the way by which the sheep are going to be taken care of. When we think about doors, we have doors on our house to protect us. Right? Hopefully you have a door on your house to protect you. People come to your door and your door is locked. Right. Why? You want to keep people out. You want to know who comes in. It's there for protection. And so with this, as the door, Jesus says, I am there to do this. Now, this expands to what the sheepfold in the countryside would look like. The shepherd would take the sheep out into the pasture land, and they would have these pre-staged, pre-built sheep pens that are out in the pasture. What would they look like? Stacked stones in a square or round shape with bramble or thorns laid up on top of the stones. They would try to get them up anywhere between 4 to 6 feet high in complete either a circle or square or whatever they would use within the area. And they didn't have a shortage of building materials because in Israel there is lots of stones, right? And then they would have a small opening that would be in front. And the shepherd at night would get all his sheep in and then he would lay across that opening and he would become the human door. And he would keep the sheep in and he would keep the thieves and the robbers out. Now, if they didn't want to go through the shepherd to get to the sheep, they would have to do what? Go over the wall, climb out to the other side. So he would sit watch, but he would sit there and he would act as the barrier or the protection. The other aspect about the door is this. As the shepherd would come in, Philip Keller wrote a very good book. It's called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And he describes the love of a shepherd. As the sheep would come through the door as he was checking them in, he would look the sheep over. And if they had any cuts or any wounds or they had any problems, malnourished, he would know them by name and he would bring each one in. So the door was very narrow, and there's a lot of teaching about the narrow way of the door. We're not going to go there, but he would bring the sheep in through the door one by one, inspect them. If they needed something bound up or held together or bandaged or any of these things, if they had flies, and this was something that was interesting, there was an ointment that the shepherds would use to be able to salve the eyes and the head, and they would anoint that head with this oil, this salve that would keep the bugs, because if a sheep is bothered by flies, they won't settle down. But once all of that is settled down, then they could come in and they could settle down for the night. And so the shepherd becomes the door for protecting his sheep, for taking care of them. And he says, all those that came before me were thieves and robbers or these corrupt leaders. Jesus is the only door. Verse 9 talks about, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be what? Saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Which alludes us to John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through who? Through me, through Jesus. And so Jesus is presenting himself not as just the good shepherd, but also as the door is the good shepherd within this role. And everybody that would have read this would said, yeah, that makes sense. Yes, we know that. Yeah, wow. And he's using these very familiar pictures to talk about the fact that he is the door and he is the good shepherd. And as that door, they would experience protection and salvation. Whoever comes in is going to be saved, and there's no other way. Our world today is looking for saviors, aren't they? Yeah. we look around us and somebody is looking for either a pill or a way or a method or something that's going to save their life. Who's going to save me? Well, by declaration, Jesus says, He is the only one that will save. People are looking for all kinds of things, and they're looking for all kinds of shepherds, and they're following all kinds of wrong shepherds. Because the bottom line is, every false shepherd has one job: to use you up and spit you out. They don't care about you. They care about what they can get from you. And they sell you a bill of goods that seems right. In fact, in Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. There is only one good shepherd and only one good way, and that's Jesus. And so in this parable, he expands the contrast against himself, against the leaders, the Jews of Israel, who were teaching that the law is the way. No. Salvation comes only through Jesus. In fact, how much does he care? How much does the shepherd care? Not only is the shepherd the door and the one that provides and protects, but the shepherd, the good shepherd, is the one that lays down his life. The one that will sacrifice everything. He's personally invested. If you look at verses 11 to 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand runs. So you picture this. This guy that's watching the flock sees the wolf coming, and what does he say? I'm out of here. Why? Because he's hired. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't have an intimate relationship with the sheep. But the shepherd, on the other hand, sees the wolf coming. What does the wolf represent? Danger. That which wants to destroy and devour. True shepherds don't run. True shepherds will stand and fight. What is the greatest danger to these sheep right now? When the wolf's coming, what is their greatest danger? Death. Death. And what does this shepherd do? He will die in place of his sheep against that which is going to try to cause death. Does that sound like somebody you might know? It's Jesus. Death wants to destroy all mankind. The wages of sin is death. Satan wants to kill and to destroy and to scatter. He is the wolf that is seeking to destroy God's very, very loved sheep. And so Jesus came, and he is not only nurturing and protecting, but Jesus came and he laid down his life to defeat death, to give life. And so we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. We know that a good shepherd will take on anything. A great example of this, and you can read it later in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about David. What made David a great shepherd and a great king and a great warrior? He took on a lion and a bear. Why? Because he loves his sheep. I don't know if you caught the news article, it was probably about a month ago, about a cougar that had come and taken a toddler, grabbed a hold of a toddler, was dragging the toddler off, and the mom ran down, and it didn't say how big the cougar was. It was probably just a yearling or something. Mom runs down, and she takes on the cougar. That's one tough mom. Right? You're not getting my kid. She took on a cougar and sent the cougar packing. And the kid, you know, just had some puncture wounds and some scrapes. But I thought, wow, that's pretty tough. But it's not as tough as Jesus. What did Jesus take on? Your greatest enemy, death, and conquered it so that you will live. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. It's the benediction at the end of Hebrews, which affirms Jesus as being the good shepherd. He says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord. Who is the great shepherd? Jesus, our Lord. brought him up, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus, who is our good shepherd, to whom be the glory forever and ever. With that we see that Jesus truly is the good shepherd that has laid down his life. But as I said, the hireling will run. The shepherd that is just in it for the money will run. And God condemns that. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17 says this. Woe. Is woe a good thing? Woe is a bad thing. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. The arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Woe to that shepherd that leaves the flock. Shepherds don't run. They will lay down their life. A third thing that Jesus does, besides protect and provide, and beside laying down his life, the third thing that the good shepherd will do is to unite the flock, to bring the flock together. Jesus does not have two different flocks, Jews and Gentiles. There is one flock that is all put together. If you notice in verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also. There have been much conjecture based on this passage. I have other sheep. Who are the other sheep? And they go into this thing where the other sheep are a certain group of people that lived in North America. The answer is no. Are there two flocks? There are Jews and Gentiles, and I'm bringing two flocks together. The answer is no. There is one flock of God. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. In God's eyes, they are all brought together. They are all the same. And it is not necessarily as much of a merging as a unifying. It is a unifying of bringing one flock together. We in our culture today have developed multiple different churches and denominations. And within that, we get into this thing of denominational differences and the superiority of one over the other and all of these other things. And I can tell you this, that God thinks that that's a bunch of hooey. You know what hooey is? Hooey is hooey. Malarkey. Garbage. You know what a denominational is? Denominationalism is the overemphasis of specific doctrines that man is created that causes division within the body of Christ. We have one flock and one shepherd. The body of Christ is one and to be unified. And one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to keep that in focus. Is there different styles? Yes. Can we have an emphasis or a bent based on how we want to worship differently? Sure. I like steak. You might like hamburgers. I'll pray for you to like the steak. But the reality is when we allow these denominational differences to separate us and inbiting, then we create disunity even within the flock of God. And it should not be so. But within this, we see that the job of the shepherd is to bring one flock. And so he says, I have other sheep which are not of this. At this time, who is Jesus speaking to? To the Jews. What was the thing that the Jews hated more than anything else? Heathens, or in their mind, Gentiles, or the concept of a Gentile, a non-Jew being saved. And so Jesus is saying, look, I have a job to bring everyone together. Not Jew, not Greek. It is true, according to John chapter 4, verse 22, at the woman of the well, that salvation came to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. But in Romans 1:16, we also know that the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles or to the non-Jews. And in Romans 10, verses 12 to 13 says this, for there, Paul in writing, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of how many? Abounding in riches for how many? Who call upon him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? saved. Do you see any distinctions in that passage? No. Whoever. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. And so for this reason, Jesus says, the Father loves me. Why? Because I came to do this, to be the shepherd. It is important to note that this is about 6 months before the cross, and Jesus says, and the shepherd has authority to lay down his life and has authority to pick it back up. That phrase, to lay down life, literally means to lay down your life as if it were a garment. So what Jesus is saying is, as the divine who has added humanity to himself has the authority to lay down that humanity in death, hence he would die, and then pick that humanity back up to himself, which describes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's foretelling it. And I have that authority. Why is it important to say this? Because these are the very people that are going to crucify him within 6 months. And so he declares this in this parable, and it is pleasing to the Lord, and it is a commandment, note, that is received from the Father, which declares his obedience. Why? Because Jesus is that good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Because he loves you. If you don't get anything else out of this, understand this. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you by name, to call you into his perfect kingdom and love. He loves you that much. And he loves your neighbor that much. And he loves the checker at Safeway that much. And he loves your mechanic that much. You need to tell him. When it sinks in here, how much he loves you, you'll be convinced that's a message that I need to share to other people. Now, the problem with this parable is this. Those that were not part of his flock didn't understand this. So in verses 19 to 21, we see John's narrative giving us the response. It amazes me how clear Jesus could be about his love for somebody, and still people don't get it. Notice in verse 19 it says that they actually were not only divided but rejected him. He says, a division occurred among the Jews. Half of them were saying, or many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's insane. That's utter rejection, isn't it? They're saying he's insane. He's demon-possessed. The other ones, they're a little bit more logical. They say, well, how can a demon-possessed guy give sight to the blind man? We can't rationalize the two. They don't come together. How do I reconcile this? That's there. Which I think lends itself to the struggle of our witness. Jesus knew that these guys were going to struggle with the message. Did that stop Jesus from sharing the message of the Good Shepherd? No. He did it anyways. And he left it out there for them to wrestle with. You're going to share the gospel message with people, and some of them are going to utterly reject it and say, you're nuts. Others are going to go, I don't get it. You know what you can do with the people that say, I don't get it? Let's go get a cup of coffee and let's talk about it. Let's work this out. Can I help you in understanding this and try to bring these two together and have that conversation? But the bottom line is this. Jesus has come to those that are the least and the lost, that are marginalized, to those that are struggling to find somebody to follow, that have been hurt by religion or hurt by some other form of leadership. And they're looking for somebody, a leader that will love them. The best thing that we can do, regardless of their opinions, regardless of all these other things, we can share what Jesus does. Jesus has come to protect and provide for his sheep. Jesus has come and he's laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus has come to unite everyone together eternally in heaven. And right now he's gathering the flock. Will you accept him as your good shepherd? That's the decision you got to wrestle with. And if you have, we look forward to that day for him to take us home. But I can tell you this, the fact that we're still here means that the whole flock is not gathered yet, which means we still have work to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your grace that is afforded to us eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the good shepherd that has come to take your flock home, that you're gathering your flock, and you've done so because you've run the wolf off. You've conquered death and the penalty of death at the cross, and you've laid down your life to give us life. You are the only door, the only way, and the only truth that will give us eternity and salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has come to this place hurting, maybe there's things that are bothering them, maybe they've got deep wounds. Lord, they're here because you've called them by name. May you put bandages on their wounds and bring healing to them. May you anoint their head with oil and give to them that abundant life, pastures that are full, eternally. Because that's what you do. You are the good shepherd. And you love us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond by just worshiping the good shepherd even now.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so saved.
God, you are good, and you are kind, and you are loving, and you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Lord Jesus, you are the good, good shepherd, and you take care of your flock. May that message of goodness go out with us today. May we share that message, and may we walk with confidence, knowing that, God, you've got this. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with this morning, and may we be a blessing to others. Lord Jesus, may everything that we do be an honor unto you. And most importantly, God, we want to make you smile. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessing today.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.